Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of Bought with a Price, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, Paul has been dealing, of course, as we've mentioned many times, he's been dealing with the problems in this church, and it was a church with a lot of problems. You know, there is no perfect church, in case you don't realize that. And you know, sometimes it's kind of like, you know, the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, sometimes people are like, oh, well, you know, we've got all these problems here, but man, you know, those churches over there, and, you know, I think I'm going to pack up and head over there. But you know what? The reality is, there's people over there. So wherever there are people, you're going to have problems, because that's just the nature of the beast. We're sinners. And the Corinthians were a sinful lot. They were saved, but they were just behaving badly a lot. And so Paul is having to address those things. He's having to deal with those things. And then he's having to remind them that, look, people who go on continually behaving like this are not going to inherit the kingdom. So listen, that's not who you are. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So listen, you know, Paul's saying you need to start behaving according to who you are now. You're no longer the children of the flesh, you're now the children of God. And so, having said these things to them, as we pick up in verse 12, it seems that here now Paul is immediately anticipating some of their response back to him. And so, like he does do quite often in his letters, when he's addressing issues that are challenging and, you know, he knows they're going to be difficult for people to receive, he expects some pushback, and he anticipates it. And so he'll say something that's firm and strong, and then he'll anticipate that they're going to come back with this. And then, you know, he will respond to that. And it seems like that's what's happening here as we move into verse 12. So, of course, Paul comes to Corinth and he preaches the gospel and he tells them all about the grace of God. He tells them how God loves them, and if they just would receive Christ, that they would become the children of God. And it's not about living according to the law, but it's about the grace of God. And he teaches them all this. And yet sometimes what people would do then and what people sometimes do today is they distort the grace of God and they misinterpret it. And they think that, well, because we're saved by grace, it doesn't really matter how we live. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible never in any way teaches that we can be saved by grace and just go on living sinfully. The grace that saves us is God's gift. But it's that grace that saves us that is also intended by the Lord to transform us. So Paul here seems to anticipate their comeback being, first of all, this word right here, all things are lawful for me. Now, Paul's saying it like he's saying it himself, but I think what he might be doing here is he might actually be quoting sort of a slogan of theirs. Hey, all things are lawful for us, Paul. What do you mean? What are you talking about? The unrighteous aren't going to inherit the kingdom and all of this stuff. All things are lawful. And this is a misinterpretation of grace. But Paul immediately adds to that. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. And then again, all things are lawful, but he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. So they were distorting the grace of God. They were misinterpreting it. And rather than get into the whole argument about law and grace and all that, Paul just simply cuts right to the chase. He says, okay, all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. All things are not helpful. We want to be moving forward. We want to be making progress as believers. And there are certain things that we might allow into our lives that are going to prevent us from making forward progress. And Paul says that's certainly not what grace is intended to do. But then he also gives a reminder that it's possible to have, having been set free, to exercise your liberty foolishly to the point that you come back into bondage. And he said, we certainly don't want to do that either. All things are lawful for me, but I don't want to be brought under the power of anything. In writing to the Galatians, Paul said it like this. He said, not to use our liberty as a cloak for sin. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Jesus set us free. Don't use your liberty as a cloak for sin. Don't say, oh, well, I've got liberty, but what you're doing in actuality is sinning. You see, sin is powerful. All it takes is just a little bit, and it can get a grip in your life. And you know, you can end up going places you never dreamed that you would go. That's why it's so important that we're careful. You can just say, oh, well, you know, this isn't harmful. This isn't really going to hurt me. I can just dabble around with this, you know. But be careful. Watch out. You never know what can happen. And I can tell you right now, there are a lot of people that could give a testimony about how they thought that everything was cool and they were just exercising their liberty and they ended up enslaved once again. And I've talked to so many people that knew the Lord and walked with him, but then drifted off into this kind of a thing. And then for years went off into a life of bondage to sin that devastated their lives. And thank God many of them have come back around, but they've got a trail of decimation that is behind them, ruined lives and all of that. So, of course, God's will is to deliver us from sin. He didn't save us to leave us in sin. He saved us to set us free from sin. But then Paul goes on and he says, foods for the stomach. Now, you know, I found today, as I was studying over these passages, that this is a very challenging portion of Scripture. And what I realized today as I was studying it is, you know, there are things here, and I've taught Corinthians a number of times over the years, but, you know, sometimes as you look more closely at a text, you realize, you know, I don't think this is saying what I always thought it was saying. I think it might be saying something else. And that kind of happened today as I was studying over this. But because some of these things are, it's a little bit hard to make the connection. Okay, Paul's saying, you know, all things are lawful for me and all that. And then he goes into foods for the stomach, stomachs for food, but God will destroy both it and them. What does that mean? Where did that come from? Okay, have we talked about food and the stomach? And this just seems to come out of nowhere. But here's the interesting thing. Now, we have to remember, these letters were originally written to a group of people that Paul had a history with. And there were issues that he was aware of, that he was addressing, that we are not necessarily told about. So we sort of have to guess a little bit about what was going on here. Now, the more I looked at this today, and a couple of the guys that I've been reading, I thought, you know, I think these guys are onto something. I think they might have an understanding of it that's fresh, at least to me, that I hadn't seen before. And it seems like some of these things, like the all things are lawful for me, these were slogans that the Corinthians had developed. And one of them was this one right here. Foods for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Well, again, you think, well, okay, but what does that have to do with anything? Well, here's what it has to do with. You see, we have to understand Greek thought. In Greek thought, the body had no significant bearing on the soul. So the Greeks completely detached the soul from the body. And it seems like with some of what Paul's saying here, these were the issues that he was really dealing with. So nothing you did, according to the Greek, in your body could affect your soul or spirit. And so it seems here, as we go on and as we read further, let me read a little bit further. He says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has raised up both the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, apparently, some in the Corinthian church saw no problem with going to prostitutes. And here's the reasoning. Being people of the Spirit, they imply, has moved them to a higher plane, the realm of spirit, where they are unaffected by behavior that has merely to do with the body. So this is how they were twisted in their thinking. They just bought into the Greek cultural perspective. And they said, well, you know, the body's no big deal. The body's nothing. The food's for the stomach, stomach's for food. God's going to destroy both it and them. So their idea was the body is just going to be annihilated in the end. It doesn't really have a bearing, and it doesn't really affect my spirit. Anything I do in my body has nothing to do with my soul or my spirit. They were making this distinction. And in Greek thinking, that was the way they understood life. But the Greeks were wrong. And Paul is saying to them now, no, you got it wrong. The reality is the body and the soul and the spirit are connected. And what you do in the body does affect your soul and your spirit. And it seems like that's really what the issue is that he's dealing with them here. And so he goes on and he says, no, the body is not for sexual immorality, but the body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. So this idea that the Greeks had that dismissed the significance of the body lent itself to this kind of thinking. And it's the Bible itself, and it's the Christian faith that puts a high value on the body. You know, sometimes we almost sound more Greek than Christian in some of the ways we talk about the body. You know, our bodies, oh, it's just the flesh, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, it's all going to burn, or, you know, things like that. Well, you know, the body does matter because, of course, it's the instrument through which you serve God, but it's not only the instrument through which we serve God today. Guess what? We're going to be in these bodies forever. The resurrection of Jesus died in his human body, and he resurrected in his human body. We're going to resurrect. Our bodies are glorious, and they're intended not only to be the instrument through which we serve God today, but the glorified version of our bodies will be with the Lord forever. So this idea that, you know, food's for the stomach for food, it's all just going to be obliterated, it's going to go out of existence. The Greeks had the idea of the immortality of the soul. The Christian idea is that the body, the soul, and the spirit are all connected, and not just temporarily, but all connected into the future. And so Paul says the body is not for sexual immorality, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord. And so here's where he's talking about the resurrection. He's going to raise us up by his power. And then, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? See, our bodies are members of Christ. We're not just members of Christ in this mystical sense, so that we can detach ourselves from what we do in our bodies and just say, oh, well, you know, I'm mystically connected to the Lord. Now, there are people that I've come across who don't use this kind of language, but they say things that are, it shows that there's a similar way of thinking. I have people tell me at times, I love the Lord. I sincerely love the Lord. I love the Lord so much. But you know what they're doing with their bodies? They're doing things that God says not to do. they're dishonoring the Lord with their body, but then they're pleading, well, I really love the Lord in my heart. It's kind of the same type of a thing. You can't disconnect the two. If we really love the Lord, truly, we're going to demonstrate that by the way we behave. It's going to work itself out in our living experience. It's going to work itself out through our bodies. So he says, your bodies are members of Christ. And then he asked the question, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? Now, I mean, that sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? It's like, wow, these guys were messed up. You're right. You know, they thought that you could just, yeah, we're Christians, but this weekend we're going to go visit the prostitutes. But they had rationalized it. They had in their minds, you know, just kind of fooled themselves into thinking that that was allowable. Now, we today are moving further and further into a cultural setting that is much more like the Corinthian experience than what people knew here in our culture a few generations ago. We have been rapidly moving more and more toward a pagan experience, and especially in regard to sexuality. When you go back and you study the cultural situation of the day in the time of the apostles, the cultural situation in regard to sexuality was very much like it is right this moment in the Western world. It was just basically anything goes. It was a free-for-all sexually. Just whatever you wanted to do, you did it. Whoever you wanted to do it with, you did it. It didn't matter. So what's coming upon us in our culture today is, it's kind of a, you know, the pagan empire striking back, if you will. I mean, it's kind of just a revisitation of where things were before the gospel came in and changed everything. It was really the message of the gospel and the ethics of the Christian faith that brought what we knew for so many centuries in this country and in the Western world, what we knew as morality, was all the influence of the Christian faith. As the influence of the Christian faith diminishes over the culture in general, we're seeing just a resurfacing of the pagan ideas and activities. And so again, now, of course, you know, there's hardly anything that you could even suggest sexually that people would agree is wrong these days. It is a free-for-all. It's just whatever you want to do. But all of that to say, we have to maintain ourselves in purity sexually despite what's going on in the culture around us. We can't capitulate to the culture. We can't let the culture tell us what the new sexuality is. If that's what the people in the world are doing, that's what they're doing. But that we, in the church, it's a different story. And it's always going to be a different story. It's always been a different story. And so Paul says here, he makes it clear that our bodies are members of Christ's body. Now, he says in verse 18, therefore flee sexual immorality. Now, right here in the strict context, it's obvious that he's talking about this one particular thing where people were going and frequenting the prostitutes. The word sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. And the word did mean originally, initially, it referred to this very thing that Paul's talking about. It referred to sex with a prostitute. But as time went on, the word took on a broader meaning. And so in the New Testament time, the word porneia was kind of an all-inclusive word for any form of sexual immorality. Now, here's the question. What constitutes sexual immorality? Well, anything outside of God's prescribed sexual activity, anything outside of what God has prescribed, then is in the category of sexual immorality. So what does God allow sexually? Well, God allows for men and women husband and wife bound together in a marriage covenant to enjoy the sexual relationship, to enjoy it to the hilt, to have as much sex as they want, as often as they want. That's the biblical. Now, I say that not to be funny, but I say that because, unfortunately, over the years, there has been so much confusion in the churches about sexuality. And there have been lots of Christians that have lived in a sexual kind of a bondage, not in the sense that they're bound to sex, but they're bound in the sense that they're fearful of sex. Or they see sex as something that's wrong or filthy or taboo. And there's lots of reasons why that happened throughout history, but it always happened because of a misunderstanding of the Word of God and a misunderstanding of our humanity and things like we talked about a moment ago. With the Greek idea about the body being bad, the one extreme was to go where we've already talked about, where they said it doesn't matter what you do with the body. The other extreme was to deprive the body of any kind of pleasure whatsoever. That is known as asceticism. And the ascetics were the ones who had the idea that because the body is essentially evil, we should never give in to any bodily pleasures. Anything enjoyable should be prohibited. And of course, sex is enjoyable, so sex is definitely a problem. Sex has got to go. Now, the Roman Catholic Church embraced this hook, line, and sinker. And if you grew up as a Roman Catholic back in, you know, the time that I did, or before that, then you will remember, and to some degree it's still the case today, that the, you know, of course, the priests are celibate, meaning that they can't marry, they can't have sexual relationships, because that was a that was seen as a more spiritual position. And also, there was always this underlying idea that unless you were having sexual relations to procreate, then you were sinning in, to some extent. So it created a bunch of people with a bunch of neuroses about sex, quite frankly. But it's because of a misunderstanding of the Word of God and God's intention for us humanly. So, God ordains marriage. Not same-sex marriage, but heterosexual marriage. This is God's plan. And within that relationship, like I said, all the sex you want. So everything outside of that comes under the category of sexual immorality. So we're not to be involved sexually, engaging in sexual kinds of activities, if we are not married to somebody that we can have the sexual relationship with. Now, of course, this flies in the face of the culture today. And, you know, there are many in our culture today who just talk about, well, you know, as human beings, we're sexual animals, and it's just a very normal thing. And, you know, there are people that think that it would be perfectly normal for little children to have sex with each other, because it's just what you do as a human being. It's just what you do as an animal. And this is where the twisted mind of man will take you in time. What does Paul say? He says, flee sexual immorality. We got to flee from it. We've got to avoid it. We've got to stay away from it. And that's not necessarily easy to do in a culture that's inundated with this. So we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to be wise. We've got to watch out. We've got to recognize that, okay, there are places I can't go and things that I don't need to see. And, you know, we have to watch out for our souls in this area, because the enemy's always going to be trying to trip us up here. So flee sexual immorality. Get away from it.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Bought with a Price. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Bought with a Price. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number, B0197. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please, include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.